We come to the reading of the Lord's Word. Please turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bible with you, to Luke chapter 10. If you're using the Pew Bible, the Blue Pew Bible, it's page 869. Luke chapter 10, what is familiarly known to people as the parable of the Good Samaritan. We begin reading God's Word at verse 25. A lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he, Jesus, said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he, the lawyer, said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." And we pray that the Lord will write His Word on our hearts. This morning, we're going to wrap up the series that we've been doing on Christian love. Love that is in response to God's love for us sinners in Christ. Love that imitates God's love for us, imitates it as God has committed Himself in covenant love to our highest good, our eternal good, so we commit ourselves in love to those we love, to their highest good, even to their eternal good, to seeking that. As God's love is self-giving, self-sacrificing to those ends, we are called to love in that same way. Now, up to now, we've focused on the love that God calls His redeemed children to have for each other. We are to love our brothers and sisters, love one another, repeated over and over in the letters of the apostles and the prophets. Now, there's a danger in focusing just on that, though, and that's the reason for this last message. The danger, if we don't say more, is the danger of a kind of two-tiered or double standard of ethics and morality with regard to love. In other words, love your fellow Christians in deed and in truth, but who cares about non-Christians? Now, frankly, in our day, this does not seem to be a big problem for Christian churches. churches and Christian ministries bend over backwards to help people outside the church, hoping in love by deeds of generosity to bring people to Christ. But pull the surface away, pull the cover off, and look beneath, and sometimes all of this doing is doing that masks a real indifference of heart. Sometimes it's just manipulative. We'll give people things, and then they'll feel like they've got to, you know, become part of the church or something. They'll respond because we've bought them. Or just have programs, and it's easy to give money to support the programs. We don't have to do anything. Somebody else will do it. We don't have to love anybody. They're loving for us, and we give them money. These are all dangers that we need to be aware of. And also, there are a few religions in the world that actually promote a kind of double standard ethic of love. One might surprise you, and it's not a big issue today anymore, I don't think, is that historically, that was the position of the Masonic Lodge. You must be honest in business with your brother Masons, but feel free to skin the other people. That's all right. Of course, it's not all right. It's hypocritical. And Islam. Islam, if you're a Muslim, you're required to love your fellow Muslims. But unless, of course, you're a Sunni and they're Shiite, or you're Shiite and they're Sunnis, that's an issue then. But kufers, unbelievers, they're not to be your friends. In fact, you can hate them. It's clearly a moral double standard with regard to love. That's not the Christian understanding. It's not what the Word of God says. It's not the revealed will of God for us, His people. So let's be clear. Christians love all people. Now, that's not a, in the bulletin, the title, that's not a statement. Because it's an imperative. Christians, comma, love people. Love all people. If we just automatically did love all people, we wouldn't need the imperative. And the scriptures of the New Testament wouldn't be constantly telling us to love people. The whole Bible, in fact. But it's an imperative. We are to love all people. There's to be no double standard for us. Treat Christians one way, treat non-Christians another way. It's printed at below the outline of the sermon in your bulletin. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12 puts this explicitly. The Apostle Paul prays, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints." Abound, increase, and abound in love for one another, that's the last 3 weeks, and for all people. The basis for this, of course, is the second of the two great commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. Why do we call them great commandments? Because that's what Jesus said about them. Jesus was asked by a lawyer. Okay, let's define the word lawyer when we encounter it in the Gospels. In the Gospels, the lawyers were not attorneys at law, representing people with regard to inheritance, family law, criminal cases, and so on. Lawyers were people who devoted as much time as they could to the study of God's law. Primarily the first five books of the Old Testament, the Law of Moses. And then the discussions, the argument, the conclusions, the traditions adopted by the rabbis based on that law, at least supposedly based on that law. Lawyers were people who studied God's law and the traditions, the Jewish traditions, the rabbinical traditions developed from it. So a lawyer asked Jesus, and he was certainly challenging him, hoping for an answer by which Jesus would run into trouble with at least somebody in the crowd there in the temple at that time. The lawyer asked Jesus a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So it's our Lord who singles these two commandments out. We read the passages in the law where they occur in Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. But it's our Lord that singled these out as being the great commandments on which the law, the whole law and the prophets depend. Now when he says, on these two commandments all the law and the prophets depend, we should not understand him to be saying, well, if you have love in your heart for God, and if you have love in your heart for your neighbor, then you don't have to keep the other commandments because this is good enough. No, that's not what our Lord means. What he means is that love, which is, you can think of it as an engine, a motivating engine, love needs a path to go down, and the path is given by the commandments of God. How am I to love God? How am I to love my neighbor? By paying attention to the commandments of God and seeking to keep them, motivated by love for God, love for my neighbor. And earlier than that, last Easter week in the temple, we have the event in Luke 10, which we read, where here again, a lawyer faces Jesus, and he wants to know what he must do to inherit life. And Jesus says, you know the law, yes. And he recites these two commandments. He summarizes the whole law with these two commandments. And our Lord commends him for that insight. I wonder how many other rabbinical lawyers would have said that. So it was a terrific insight that he had. But it leads us then to the question that the lawyer asked. Well, if I am to love my neighbor, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now let's understand the motive, the lawyer's motive in asking that question. I'm sorry. In verse 29, we read, wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? The man wanted a definition of neighbor such that he would be able fully to meet the demand of the law by his own obedience and be accounted righteous in God's sight, worthy of eternal life. Because the leading question at the beginning was, what must I do to inherit life, eternal life? His underlying assumption is, there are things that we human beings must do and can do to earn God's favor and the reward of eternal life from God. Salvation is earned by our doing. And our Lord's answer in verse 28, when he says, do this and you will live, seems to agree with this. Well, it's a true statement. If there is any son or daughter of Adam and Eve who truly, truly loves his neighbor as himself in the way that God intends, fully, faithfully, without exception, And that is an expression of his love for God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind and strength. Then that person would have eternal life. How many persons have loved God that way and have loved their neighbor that way since Adam fell? I can think of one. Christ. Christ alone loved his Father with a perfect, unqualified, unmarred, unstained, continuous, unresting, zealous, earnest, from the heart, in all his words and actions, love. And Christ alone loved his neighbor as himself. We might even say more than himself when he went to the cross. Well, in all of his life, in all of his actions, he showed that. But when he went to the cross and gave himself for sinners, for our salvation. So, our Lord's statement is true. Do this and you will live. But the lawyer can't do it, and neither can we. We are all sinners at heart. We read Romans 3, the law, which calls us to love God and love our neighbor, exposes our sin. It reveals our sin. It reveals our need for God's grace and salvation in Christ. In Romans, the rest, the gospel passage that we read, we confess that all people have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's only by faith in Christ that we lay hold of His obedience, His doing, His loving God, His loving His neighbor for us, that we may be accounted righteous in God's eyes. But this is what was motivating the lawyer to seek a definition of neighbor. If I must love my neighbor to have eternal life, then give me a definition of neighbor that I can live with. We might think of our Lord's words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, beginning at verse 42, when he says, "You have heard that it was said of old, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, or you shall love your neighbor, but hate your enemy." Now, the first half of that is a quote from Leviticus 19, partial quote from Leviticus 19. The second half is an inference drawn by the rabbis. If I'm to love my neighbor, that is my Jewish brother, my fellow Israelite, then I may hate my enemy. And they might have found some ground for that in the Psalms. But our Lord says that's not God's intention. You are to love even your enemy. but there, you see, a tendency on the part of the rabbis, and they're thinking about the law of the Lord, to bring it down to an understanding that we can do what the law requires. Now the lawyers ask the question, who is my neighbor? And our Lord answers the question with the parable that is probably one of the most well-known parables of our Lord's. I venture to say, if you were to give a pop quiz on the street to ordinary people and say, can you think of any parable Jesus ever taught? This would probably be the number one example that people would give. So here's this man on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, probably a businessman, he's traveling anyway, and he's mugged. He's robbed of everything, stripped and left to die at the side of the road, seriously injured. And our Lord pictures a priest going down the road, same direction, sees the man by the side of the road, crosses the road. Who knows what this is? Maybe it's a trap. And besides, I'm in a hurry, I can't be bothered. And avoids him. And then the Levite comes down the road. Both of these are Jewish leaders. And the Levite does the same thing, crosses the other side of the road to avoid the man lying in a heap there, bleeding and helpless. But then a Samaritan comes. And the Samaritan has compassion. That's the word used here. The man is moved to compassion. And being moved to compassion, he goes to the man, doesn't avoid him, goes to him, sees what his problems are, ministers to him, puts him on his donkey, and walks while the man, the injured man, rides on the donkey all the way down to Jericho where there's an inn, pays for his lodging and his meals, takes care of him for a day, probably bathes his wounds and so on, and then leaves, and then promises the innkeeper that when he comes back again, he'll pay whatever the man owes for his continued care. That's the parable. And the answer to, and it contains the answer to the question, who is my neighbor? Who was the neighbor to the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan? Why, their neighbor was the mugging victim on the side of the road. That was their neighbor. The person who, in the providence of God, was placed in their path with need. That was their neighbor. My neighbor is anyone God puts in my path in need. I think we've broadened out that my neighbor is anyone. Anyone and everyone. But in particular, my neighbor is anyone in need whom God puts in front of me in His providence. And our Lord broadens it even further in Matthew 5, 43 and 44. You've heard that it was said of old, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. Now in the parable, it's a delightful parable, I think. In the parable, our Lord turns all kinds of things upside down that were sort of general understandings of the Jewish community. When he puts, and this is probably realistic, it's probably his critique of the, it is his critique of the religious leaders of his day, the Jewish religious leaders. When he puts the priest and the Levite in the role of unloving and hard-hearted men who avoid the victim who needs their ministration. And instead makes the despised Samaritan the hero of compassion, showing true love to his neighbor. I mean, you know, translate this. New York City, 1850. It wouldn't be a Samaritan, it would be an Irish immigrant. The most despised people in the city. Same period, 1850. Mississippi. It wouldn't be a Samaritan, it would be a black slave. Who... not the minister, not the Baptist minister, not the deacon in the Baptist church, but it'd be the black slave who steps out of his comfort zone, takes risks, is moved by compassion, and ministers to the person in need. I tried to think of some current examples, and all of them would be politically incorrect. I didn't want to walk into that minefield, so you can work on that. The point is, our Lord turns, He sort of turns the world view of His hearers on its head. And He also turns the question around. It's not, who is my neighbor? Question is, given the fact that anybody and everybody is my neighbor, the question is, how can I be a neighbor? Isn't that how He puts it at the end? At the end of the parable, he says to the lawyer, which of these men proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And of course, the man gives the right answer. How could he fail to give the right answer? The one who showed mercy toward him. And our Lord said to him, go and do the same. Well, I think he says to us, go and do the same. Rather than looking for reasons to avoid certain people and cross the street when you see them. Now, I'm not saying there's never a time when that's a right thing to do. But rather than looking for reasons to avoid certain people, I think we should be asking ourselves and studying how can I be a neighbor to the people I encounter in God's providence in this world. And that brings us to the third point. The gospel motive for loving my neighbor. It's not, do this and you will live, earning life by works. But it's do this because you live, because God has given you the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. I think it's only when we get the gospel straight in our understanding, in our hearts, that we'll be able, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to love our neighbor as Christ would have us love our neighbor. Now, I know I fall way short in this area, and I suspect all of us do. So we really want to make this a matter of prayer. This is God's revealed will, isn't it? It's God's revealed will for how we live in response to His love for us in Jesus Christ. So, just as the apostles John and Paul in the passages we looked at the last 3 weeks instruct us to love our Christian brothers and sisters as the Father has loved us in giving His Son, as the Son has loved us in giving His life, so too we are to love people around us as we have been loved by God in His saving grace and mercy. And so our Lord, continuing with Matthew 5, we keep looking at that passage in the Sermon on the Mount, as He says, printed it below your sermon outline, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now, He doesn't mean so that you may earn the right to be children of your Father in heaven. In the next chapter, He will teach His disciples, men who follow Him because they believe He's the Messiah, to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. That's a gift of grace. But that it may be evident, that we are children of our Father who is in heaven. How does the Father love people? The Father loves sinners who are His enemies. He sends rain and sunshine to righteous and unrighteous alike. That's an expression of a general love for mankind despite their fall and the ugliness of their sin. But even more, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5 that we were enemies, God's enemies, in our sin when He sent His Son to redeem us from our sin. How has God loved us, His enemies? And how should we respond to people around us, even those who may be our enemies? By loving them. Now, I know that we can qualify and nuance these admonitions. If this were a 50-minute lecture on godly charity, or a course given to deacons, I would think we should do that. We should talk about the fact that there's a difference between what the church as church does through the office of its deacons and what every one of us as individuals are called to do. We may have to talk about the fact that it's possible to love, quote-unquote love, in a way that actually hurts people because it's not wise. It does things, quote-unquote loving people in ways that actually do things that that harm them, that confirm them in their sin, that help them to continue with habits that are harmful to them and ultimately damnable. We want to love people in a way that demonstrates the love of Christ for undeserving people like us, but in a way that will truly help them, that will truly meet their needs, and not just look good or feel good for us or for them. So we could do a lot of nuancing. But this morning, in the brief time that we have, we're here in God's presence. We're here worshiping our God for all of his great abounding mercy and love to us in Jesus Christ. Let's not look for excuses. Let's not be the lawyer. No offense. Let's not be the rabbinical lawyer looking to narrow the scope of what we must do. Let that not be our outlook. But rather, let's look at our Savior, for whom loving us was hard. The hardest thing anyone in all history has ever done. Loving us in our undeserving, his enemies. Loving us to the cross and the grave. Our Savior did not hold back. He went all the way. He went all the way in love for us sinners who did not deserve it. And so let's resolve to focus our attention on him. And if that causes us to revolutionize our outlook on the people around us, on lost people around us, people who may actually be very aggravating to us, even desire our harm, let's look at them as we look at our Savior. They are dying in their sins, and that is worse than being mugged on the road to Jericho. And so let's not cross the road when God puts opportunity before us, but love people as we meet them. Love people that we might naturally desire to cross the road and avoid. They're your neighbor. Love them indeed and in truth, for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we speak of things that we can speak of, and they're not hard to understand, but for us they're hard to do, because we do love ourselves. We do indeed love ourselves in a way that often excludes loving people as we should and loving you as we should. Seeking what pleases us, seeking our ease, our pleasure, our peace, our wealth, our advancement, and not seeking the honor of your great name and the benefit of those around us as we ought. But Lord, we thank you that you have not dealt with us as our sin deserves. By nature, we would be your enemies. We were your enemies. We still sin. And yet you gave your Son for us in love. And Lord Jesus, you gave your life for us in love. Help us more and more to see people around us in that light and respond in that way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.